Colossians chapter 2, we'll come back to this verse toward the end, and we're going to start here this morning, and I want us to be reminded this morning of our theme. This is the last sermon of this theme series. Let's remind ourselves of the theme that has been chosen, and that is in the front of your bulletin, but probably also in your in the PowerPoint here, Rooted in Christ, and the sermon title today is Applying Rooted Living. Applying or making application of what it means to be rooted in Christ. I'm not going to repeat just for sake of time, but you can see there at the beginning of your notes how I've defined what it means to be rooted in Christ. We've mentioned that in the first couple of messages. And so I want to start this morning by giving you the third illustration of roots, the third primary type of roots. We've talked about the deep root, the tap root. We've talked about the lateral roots that kind of grow just below the surface this way. The third kind is the heart, what's called the heart or oblique root. And you can kind of see there kind of the shape of it. It's kind of a little bit of a mix, I guess, so to speak. But it's got roots that not just go along just below the surface, but kind of go out like this. Heart roots, or heart root systems, and by the way, there's probably a couple other types of root systems that maybe are more on the minor side. These are the major systems that I found. I'm sure if you Google root systems, you'll find a couple other types. But the heart root systems obtain their stability from the root ball weight and soil resistance. The tree is held up by the weight of the root ball, so to speak, counteracting the weight of all of its above ground parts and the strength, listen, of the soil around it. The strength of the soil around it, which causes a problem, especially in wet soil environment. They are prone to failure in wet soil. So guess where the predominant places for this root system is grown? And you would be correct, arid, dry places. This is where most of them are grown. They are common in the Mediterranean and arid climates, according to the short research that I did. Once the soil is wet, wind and gravity can make the tree, listen, rotate in the ground, much like a ball and socket joint, and then cause it to probably fall over or fail. So, common species to this type of root are the honey locust, the red oak, and here's one for you, the sycamore tree. You ready to sing the song? But you know there's a Bible story about the sycamore tree, right? And Zacchaeus. So now we can relate a little bit to that, right? What about a little quick application before we get into the main part of the message? All physical earthly illustrations break down in our sermons. Ultimately, they just, when you try to apply it to spiritual truth, at some point they're going to break down. Obviously, we've talked about a taproot, and we want to be deeply rooted into Jesus Christ. There's that picture we've talked about. But you say, well, the surface roots, we don't want to be surface people. But we talked about the lateral root. The lateral root spreading out in all of who Christ is. To taproot deep into the things of Christ. But we can't be just one or two things. It must be all of Christ. So that was kind of the picture I tried to do last Sunday in the sermon about the lateral roots. But what about the heart roots? It's kind of go out. Not this way, but just like out or down into the ground. We need to be deep rooted in Christ. And we need to be rooted in all of his character. But today we want to talk about that we need to be rooted in the Word of God. In the Word of God. And specifically, we're going to look at Christ's words. But the Word of God. So I'm taking the heart root as the Word of God. And I'm sure, again, my illustration will fail. And, the Bible doesn't say it that way. But obviously you know the truth that we need this in order to live. So in order to be rooted in Christ, this is where we find what it means to be rooted in Christ. We need the Word of God. And so this morning as we come, I want you to look at Colossians chapter 2. And there's just two points this morning that I want to talk about. Number one, and we'll start in Colossians 2, but we're not going to be there very long, and then we'll come back. But being rooted in Christ involves anchoring in and building upon the Word of God. Anchoring in and building upon the Word of God. It's one thing to say we need to be rooted in Christ and anchored in Christ, but really, this is it. Because this is where we find out about Christ. Who He is? Isn't that what the whole Bible is about? It's really about Jesus Christ. The old is telling us He's coming. The new, He comes and also says He's coming again. But the scarlet thread is what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. And everything about the old is pointing that. We're in the book of Hebrews, right? And we're going to look at all of the things that the old pointed. They were shadows of what Jesus Christ did for us. The sacrifices, the offerings, all of that pointed to Him. So the Bible is, this is the answers. Now look at Colossians 2:7. We've already talked about, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted. This is where we got the base for our verse, or our theme. Rooted and built up. Rooted is an agricultural term. Built up is a carpenter term. And the word rooted, we talked about a little bit last week, is in the perfect tense. And that is, listen to me now, you got to concentrate. The perfect tense is indicative of something that happened in the past. You were saved. You became rooted at the moment. You're rooted in Christ, but there is continuing results in the present. At least we hope there is, and there better be. In other words, there is a position. You have been rooted in the past in Christ. You're in Christ, but today you need to be continually rooted in Christ. Continuing results. So that's verse 6. Walk in Him. Walk in Him. So rooted, it's in the perfect tense. The idea is you planted a seed, right? You've planted a seed for whatever tree you're going to grow or plant. So you did an action in the past, but now, a few weeks later or months later, you're seeing the results of that planting of the seed, and you bear the fruit. In other words, we have to be fruit bearers. Being rooted in Christ, we need to be bearing fruit of the action that happened in the past. And you're not going to do that unless you continue to be rooted in God's Word. I wonder sometimes if we think, why does the pastor always come back to saying the same thing? He always talks about, we got to go back to the Bible. That's because that's the anchor. That's the answer. This is where it's at. And so this is the truth. This is it. Again, it's not the commentaries. They're helpful, perhaps, sometimes, right? It's not the books in the library, and they might be interesting to read. It's this book. That's why it is so important that we read it and study it and apply it. And so there's a positional truth. Yes, we're rooted in Christ, but there's a practical application that we need to continue to spread. Can I say it this way, by the way of our illustration, and expand our roots into God? And we do that by coming into His Word each and every day. Now, notice the word built up, and I won't go on this too long, but there's the word built up. We're rooted. We've already defined that a few weeks back, but built up is a construction term. It means to make nearer to fullness or completion. It's conceived as constructing something further. You know, you leave Linden. Oh, well, maybe it's now in the city limits. It didn't used to be. I think they've incorporated, but you go past Linden Door. If you drive past Linden Door on Main Street, going to Bertheson Road, you all know where I'm talking about, and just past the newer, it's probably 5 years old now, or six, seven, Lineage, the freezer. You know what I'm talking about? There's a big freezer out there that they built. Huge. that they store raspberries and blueberries and cranberries or whatever, fish and all of that, until they sell them, until the berry farms and all these sell them. But right past it, I think they were going to expand. Have you noticed this? There is a foundation there. They started, and there's nothing been done since. And I don't remember if there was a lawsuit. I don't remember. It doesn't matter. But they stopped. It's just the foundation. To me, that's kind of the picture of being rooted in Christ. We've got of this built up. There's the foundation, but it is conceived of continuing and constructing something further. In other words, continuing to build not just on the foundation, but building up. That's our spiritual life. Now, ultimately, again, the illustration breaks down because once the house is done or the building's done, the construction's over. For our spiritual lives, it's never over because we don't know everything. So it breaks down. But we can't just leave it as the foundation. We have to build. That's what Paul is telling the church in Colossae. He's saying, root and built up. And the word built up is not in the perfect. It is actually a present tense. And that is, here's what present tense means. Daily, continual action. Every day, we need to be building upon the word of God and upon Jesus Christ. Every day. You know, maybe I'm alone. But doesn't there some days, be honest with me, you wish you could just take a day off spiritually. Relax. And so, frankly, sometimes we do it. But this is a war. This is a war that's going on. There are no days off. At least there's not supposed to be. We take them, probably. And we kind of like to just relax. But that's not the picture here. The picture is daily building upon, hear me out, the knowledge and understanding and the practice of God's word. And so I want to take you to an important truth today to kind of apply this whole idea of rooted and built up in Him. Notice verse 7, rooted and built up in Christ, Him, Christ Jesus, the Lord. And there is a passage of scripture, turn to Matthew chapter 7. This, we're going to spend a bulk of our time here today. At the end of the greatest sermon that's ever been preached by the greatest preacher. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus gives an illustration of a building, doesn't he? And he talks about this. And I want to tell you this morning, and I will say that when I first started pastoring here, one of my goals was to preach through the Sermon on the Mount, actually prior to that. And I started, prior to being the pastor, I started because my dad was letting me preach about once a month before I took over, or before I became the pastor. And prior to that, a few years prior, I'd say it's maybe 2007 or 8, I sat down to try to preach through the Sermon on the Mount. And I started to study it, and I gave up pretty quickly. I could not do it. Well, I decided to preach through the book of Matthew. It was the first book I preached through after Exodus, after we did Exodus, and that was kind of while I was the assistant here. And the first book that I did when I became the pastor was the book of Matthew. I chose it, and I chose it primarily for two reasons. Number one, to do the Sermon on the Mount. It would force me, finally. And number two, to do Matthew 24 and 25. Now, of course, there's a lot more to Matthew than just those, but the Sermon on the Mount, it took me one whole year to get through these three chapters, if my memory serves me right. This was one of the last sermons that I preached, and I went back to my notes because I thought about what is an illustration of this building, of this being rooted, of growing, and doing what Jesus Christ tells us to do. And no better illustration is the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And I will also say that I believe that the foolish man is probably an unbeliever. Okay? I understand that, but I think there are some applications for us in the church, for the wise man and the foolish man. So let's look at this. Matthew chapter 7. I'm going to read these verses, and I'm going to start in verses 26 and 27 and then come back to verses 24 and 25. And verse 24 says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and they beat upon that house, and it fell not, or didn't fall, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and they beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. I don't have a lot of time to tell you the background of this section, but there are multiple comparisons that Jesus has given at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Things like this. Straight and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, but broad is the way that leads to destruction. That's in this section. Here's another one. A good tree cannot bring forth, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. Here's another one. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not cast out demons? And in thy name done many wondrous works? And the most serious verse in the Bible is the next verse, in my opinion. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Probably specifically hammering away at the Pharisees and those people. The people who thought they were righteous, but weren't. Because they were doing it on their own righteousness. As we look at, there are two builders in this passage. We have a wise man and a foolish man. You say, well, Pastor Randy, my house is built on the sand. This isn't good. Well, it's a spiritual application here. Let's look at this house. Did you realize that this house experienced the same difficulties and conditions? Both of these houses had the same problems, right? That's what it says. Both of them, the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon the house. Both houses had the same issues. On the outside, if you looked at the houses, you would say they both look sturdy and good. When you looked at the outside, both of the builders had characteristics, listen, that they followed God on the outside. But there is a glaring difference not readily seen by the naked eye, and that was this: their foundation was completely different. Now I want you to turn over to Luke, because the parallel passage in Luke chapter 6, and I want you to see this, because there's just a little bit more, something else added here or implied here. Well, I think it's not implied. It's here. I want you to look at Luke chapter 6, and it's in 47 through 49. He says, and why call ye me, verse 46 of Luke 6, Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house and dug deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood rose and the stream beat vehemently upon that house, it could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth it not is like a man that without a foundation built a house. There's the difference. A house, you can't readily see it. Now, you can see it when there's no house built on top of it, like there is out on Main Street, right? But you can't readily see when you put two houses if one actually has a foundation or not. You see the exterior. But Jesus is saying the glaring difference, the flaw, is one had a foundation and one didn't. One was, can we say, built upon Christ and his words and following them and obeying them. And another is attempted to be built upon those things, but they don't follow and don't listen and don't obey. And that's the difference that I want to apply to us as we, in our theme for this year, rooted in Christ. We can look at the outside of all of us, right? But it's by the fruits, or the fruit, you will be known, Jesus said. Are you one that just says, yes, I'm going to read, I'm going to do this, and then you actually don't, or you read it and you don't obey it? In other words, are you going to have the foundation in the Word of God? Or are you going to say, can I say it this way? I want all the blessings of it without doing it. And that's where a lot of the church is today. They want the blessings of saying, the Lord is on my side, but they don't obey what the Lord has told them to do. They haven't gone to the Word of God. They haven't done it very often, it seems. Let us be a people who desire not to say that we're better. Not to say that we're... To say that we desire growth. To learn. The church is full of hypocrites. Haven't we heard that? And that's true. So are all the stores that you go to as well. And that everybody else goes to. Let's desire to be people not showy, not prideful, but followers of God's word. Beneath the exterior, I have in the notes, was a monumental flaw that when discovered and exposed, shows that the foolish man had built his foundation, back to Matthew 7, he had placed his hope, listen, on something that would not last. On something that would not last. For the wise man, as we're about to see, he placed his hope in something that would last. The very words and following up with obedience of the Word of God and Jesus Christ. And so the difference between those who are pseudo-Christians, and to be honest, there's probably a host of people who are true believers in our churches who are acting in this way. They're acting like fools. But the difference between those who are pseudo-Christians, may not be Christians at all, may not be true believers that I think this passage is represented, or those who are true ones, it may not even be readily obvious. In fact, the pseudo-Christians can even look like real Christians on the outside. But here's the thing. When the challenges come, according to this passage, they are going to come. Their weak foundation is exposed. When the challenges come. So let's look quickly at the difference between a foolish man and a wise man. Here's a few characteristics. First of all, from this study, and I don't have time to go through every one of these and detail them, but number one, the fool is an impatient person. The fool is an impatient person. What do I mean by that? How do we know that a fool is impatient according to the story? Because he took the shortcut way. He didn't build the foundation. He wanted to get that house up. In other words, he wanted all the blessings of being in Christ without placing his life in Christ. Or following the words of Christ. He is characterized by impatience. Note what Christ said. Again, the foolish man hears, but he doesn't obey. He's not interested in following what Christ has to say. Number two, here's the second characteristic of a foolish person. The fool listens mainly to himself. It says here in verse 26, everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, but doesn't do them. In other words, he hears, but he decides, I'm going to do what I think is right. I'm going to choose my way. So he listens mainly to himself. He doesn't listen to others. And his life is evidenced by pride. I can do this. I need Christ, but I don't really want to do all of his things. I'll follow my ways. Number three, fool does not consider the outcome. The fool does not consider the future or the consequences of how he builds. This could be drawn out in a lot of ways, but he doesn't. Do you think that the fool is thinking ahead? Thinking, you know, if I get this built, I don't have a foundation here. But if I get this built, I'll be safe, right? I'm sure there's an illustration with the three little pigs that we could put in here somewhere, somehow, right? But the illustration is he isn't thinking, oh, there's a storm going to come in a few months. He doesn't think about that. He's not thinking about the outcome. Let me say it this way. The fool doesn't think about the eternal. The fool thinks about the current. The fool has no desire to follow. Set your affections on things above, not on things of this earth. Lay not up treasures on this earth, but lay up treasures in heaven. Because it's earthly mindedness. That goes back to the prior point that it's mainly about himself. And so while a fool may look like a Christian, and frankly, there's probably a fair amount of Christians in the church that are acting like it. The reality is the fool will desire certain things of the scripture. Listen, sometimes they want a little bit, right? But they don't desire, listen to me, all of it. They pick and choose. You want me to give you an example? How about the love of God, but not holiness? How many people in the churches today, God's love? And he is. And we are grateful for that. Hallelujah that God has loved us. But we don't dare think about anything else on the other side and in the totality of the character of God. Do we think about his justice? Oh no. Do we think about his holiness? Righteousness? Love? Mercy? Grace? The buzzwords? Oh yes. Valuable? Yes. Important? Yes. But it's all. We must look at scripture in its totality. Here's another, especially in America, comfort and blessing. Oh, we want that. Comfort and blessing, but don't talk to us about trials and persecution. How about this? Morality, even morality, morals, we're good moral people. But what about hungering and thirsting after righteousness? The beginning of this sermon. That's this. This is the hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Panting after the water brooks, after God. Here. No time. No time for that. Do you make time for God's word? I don't have time. Yes, you do. Everybody has time. You have time to play games on your phone. Maybe you don't all do that. Maybe you don't all do that. I'm just stepping on the toes of some of them. You have time to do good things. Read the newspaper. That maybe doesn't qualify as a good thing. You have time to surf the internet. You have time. Hey, listen, you have time to exercise. And it does profit little. It does profit a little. But godliness profits great things. How about this? People today in the church desire heaven, but they desire it on their own terms. There's another illustration. So what does this man build upon? He builds upon the sinking sands of his own merits, ultimately demerit. He is about himself. He is an idolater. He has pride. He is selfish. He thinks about what I can get out of this life of Christ, but he doesn't put anything out. He only pleases himself. While he wants the blessing of Christianity, they only want it for themselves. They don't take the whole counsel of God. They are not students of God's word. They take what they want to hear and only go with that. And they're afraid of pain. Verse 27, then the storms come. And when the spiritual life costs something, and it does. Jesus said that. The spiritual life costs, and the trials come. The house fails because it's been made without a foundation. It hasn't been truly anchored and built and rooted in Christ and his words and God's word. And so the fool is the man who has a faith without works. And I would say that he's dead spiritually. To be honest, that's about the worst place as someone in the church could be. Mm-hmm. And what does Jesus say? They're going to say, oh, we did all these things. We cast out demons. We did all these things for you, Jesus. Look at what we did. And then the words are going to come down. The pronouncement is, I never knew you. Please, friends. If you're in that boat and you have not truly believed in Jesus Christ as Lord, As you have therefore received Christ Jesus, the Lord, this is the day. Martin Jones says in his book on the Sermon on the Mount, this person wants God's blessing, but he does not want God. He wants God's blessing, but he does not want God. He wants God only to the point of self-satisfaction. And I'll be frank with you this morning. Maybe everybody here is a Christian, but in our churches today, and there may be a host of people that are Christians, but they want God's blessing, but they don't want God. That's a dangerous place to be. Mm-hmm. You better examine your life to see if you are in the faith. Well, let's continue. What about a wise man here? We'll go through this quick. Verses 24 and 25, because Jesus contrasts this to the wise man. What are the characteristics? And obviously we can make more of the fool and characteristics and make a huge list. What about the wise man? It's the wise man who wants to dig deep and build his foundation on the rock, which is Jesus Christ. He wants to build his foundation on solid ground by following the instructions that he has learned and heard from God's word. His foundation is on the Lord Jesus Christ and his words. And the truths that are presented in this sermon and in the scriptures as a whole are applied and obeyed, not perfectly, but there is a desire that we learn and we grow and we find out that what the truths are for our lives, and it becomes that this word is the totality applied to the totality of our life. That's the person who is wise. That's the person who is rooted in Jesus Christ. So if we want to be rooted in Christ this year, it's great to say that, right? It's another thing to live it. This is what it's going to take. It's going to take living a wise life, not just hearing the knowledge, but applying it to our lives. And it should be our prayer this year is that our overarching desire is take the words of Jesus Christ and obey them as much and best we can. And when we fail, and we will, to repent and confess as quickly as we can. The moment the Holy Spirit taps us on the shoulder and impacts us and tells us, you know, Pastor Andy, that thought or that action or those words are not right. You know that, Pastor Andy. Well, what is the wise man? Here's the list for that I've come up with. The wise man desires to do the totality of God's will. Look back at verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. So the person that is wise is the person that desires to do God's will. And I've said this before, God's will is not abstract, something way out there. There's parts of God's will that we don't, you know, we pray for, maybe where we're going to move and a job and things like that. I'm not talking about that part of God's will. I'm talking about the part of God's will that is explicitly written out. You don't, to be honest, you don't need to pray for God's will in your life. It's written right here. Now, I got there are aspects of that, and there are principles. Redeem the time because the days are evil. It's God's will. Walk circumspectly, carefully, because the days are evil. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. Don't all the things we read in Ephesians last week for application, that's the will of God for your life. It's written out. Not forsaking the assembling of the church. And you are valuable to be here because you exhort one another. We are exhorting one another to good works as best we can to be here. On and on. This is all part. What the explicit word of God is telling is God's will for us. So he not only hears, but he desires to follow. Listen to what Jesus wrote earlier in the sermon. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father who is in heaven is perfect. Now, we're not perfect in that exact same sense that the Father is. And we have to unpack that. And I did in my sermon series. But it's a growth process to continue to learn to become more like the Lord. That's our desire. Number two, the wise man follows the truth of the book of James in his life. And that is, it's a life of true, objective faith. This goes back to the book of James. Obviously, that's not mentioned here, but that is the practical truth and application. Jones, again, in his book said, the difference between faith and intellectual assent is the intellectual assent simply says, Lord, Lord, but does not do his will. In other words, true objective faith is born out by active obedience. That's what James is saying. That's what Jesus is saying in the Sermon on the Mount. And isn't that, when you look at the book of Hebrews chapter 11, you look at all of the men and women of faith, every single one of them did something in common. Do you know that? They all actively obeyed something very specific. Moses chose to suffer affliction. He followed. Noah, all of them. What did Noah do? Pounded away, built a boat because God told them to. He had never seen anything like that. And we've never seen anything since. We've seen some flooding, but not quite like that. All of them actively obeyed. Even the unnamed ones were obeying in active faith. That's what this is about. Number three, the life of the wise person is lived, listen, with humility. And I wrote this a few years ago. Rooted completely in the life of Christ. That was what the definition of the wise man did. That fits the sermon for today. It's a life lived with humility. And let me tell you where I get this from. How does the beginning of the sermon start? Do you remember the Beatitudes? What are the first few Beatitudes? Blessed are the what? What's the first Beatitude? The poor in spirit. And then it's the meek. And those who weep or mourn, right? I'm doing this off the top of my memory. And then the fourth one, I believe, is blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. I think it goes in that order. And I'm going to tell you something. You cannot have a hunger and thirst for righteousness if you don't have the other three in line first. Poor in spirit is first up. And poor means poor. It means humble. It means nothing about us. Obviously, we have to be used by the Lord. Poor in spirit is like the widow's mite poor. I'm using that as an illustration, kind of give you an idea of what poor is. Nothing we have. Meekness is a train track parallel to humility. It's not exactly the same. How about mourn? When was the last time you wept over your own sin or wept over the things of the state of the church? We have that attitude. That's the attitude God says, now you can have a hunger and thirst and do it. Hunger and thirst after righteousness. It starts with humility, and the wise man builds with humility. And lastly, the wise man doesn't resent pain, criticism, or chastening. And this would be a whole study in Hebrews chapter 12, which in a few years I'm sure we'll get to. But certainly, we can say this. Did the wise man in this story have problems attacking his house? Trials? He did. The storms came. It battered his house. The wind blew. That's the picture of, I'm sure, trials and struggles coming at him. He doesn't resent what the wise man does. Teach me, Lord, from them. Well, how do you know which person you are? Well, I wrote this again a few years ago. Do you care about the totality of the Word of God? Do you care about the whole of this sermon and the principles and then flesh them out in obedience? Do you hunger and thirst after righteousness? Do you desire to live not just to the spirit of the law, but to the heart of the law? Do you desire to glorify God instead of yourself in the matters of His Word? Do you examine yourself on a regular basis? Well, I'm going to skip right down to point number three, and I only have one paragraph. Point number two, today as I finish that. And going back to Colossians 2:7, let me just hit on one thing. And that is being rooted in Christ involves establishing our lives in the faith. And you'll notice Colossians 2:7 kind of goes where I was just preaching here. It says rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith. The word established or established means to settle securely and unconditionally in or on something, that's Jesus Christ, or here, the faith. We need if we want to be rooted, if we want to continue to grow, if we want to be built up, if we want to be a wise person, if we need to establish and settle our lives on the faith. And I frankly believe that's the word of God. I think that's what the faith, and there could be some disagreement, but it's the word of God that builds and strengthens the believer. Let me close with this last verse today as we, and then we'll touch on the theme throughout the year here and there. We'll be reminding you, hopefully, as we remember to bring that up in our lives. And you will be, Psalm 1, like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Here's my prayer for you, for liberty, for this year. It is that we would become trees planted by the rivers of water, that we would bring forth fruit in our season, that our leaves would not wither, and whatsoever we do would prosper. And friends, how do you do that? What does Psalm 1 verse 2 say? You know it. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. That's this. Do you do that? I have three application lessons. How can you apply this? How can you dig deeper into Christ this year? Number one, being rooted in Christ means joyfully worshiping our Savior every day, but friends, most pronounced on Sunday with the saints. Every day we should be joyfully worshiping. But when we come together, and I know struggles, everyone's bearing burdens here. It's hard. I'm not saying everybody has to have a smile on their face every song. I'm just saying we come with joy in our hearts because Jesus Christ has redeemed us and we have been saved because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Number two, being rooted in Christ means saturating ourselves by listening to God's word and daily speaking to our Heavenly Father through prayer. It's a two-way street, by the way. He speaks to us. We speak to him. Can you believe that the creator and sovereign of this universe has revealed his purposes in Jesus Christ to us and that he wants us to talk to him? Wow. This is great. But then we don't take advantage of it. Thirdly, being rooted in Christ means soaking up the words of the Savior and applying them to our daily living situations. Let's pray.